I have a couple of thank yous to say. First of all, thank you for all the people here who've been praying for my foot surgery. It seems to have come out fairly well. I appear to heal fairly rapidly, though as I said this morning, I don't want any of you here to feel they have to test it out by stamping on my foot. I can do without that. And as those of you who've been praying also for me, we'll get your prayers answered because next week I will not be preaching and this will be Pastor Mike's addressing you next week. So we'll go from there. Now before we start, let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we've participated in the Lord's Supper. We are coming to hear your words. We pray that what we do, what we say, will be what you want us to do, what you want us to say, and the words that you want us to hear. Lord, my prayer, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've come and we've shared the Lord's Supper. When we do that, there are a lot of attitudes, a lot of thoughts, a lot of problems, a lot of life that we bring together when we're sharing the Lord's Supper. And that is appropriate because we're different people. We come from different backgrounds with different histories and different lives. And when we share the Lord's Supper, there's a lot of stuff that's running through our heads. Often we're thinking of the situations of our lives, the problems and the challenges. Other times we're thinking about the Lord's Supper itself and the reasons for the institution, the reasons it began. We're thinking of why, of what, of how all this will affect us. One reason that we do have, one that comes directly from the one who commanded us in the first place. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. So we come to remember. We remember Jesus, his life, his death, and the victory that he won in the resurrection. We remember all that he did as he lived and taught and shared among us. We remember the miracles, the healing, the teaching, and the example of a perfect life. We also remember the rejection, the scorn, the anger, even the hatred of those who could not or would not even try to understand. In the end, we remember the pain, the agony, the cross, the tomb, all of which led to the most momentous morning of history. And we remember that it was done for us. Death and sin was conquered so that we might have the hope of life through Jesus Christ. We remember. We also come to celebrate. We celebrate because the pain, the sorrow, the anger, the hatred, the cross, the grave, none of those things could hold the Lord. He defeated them all. And we can, if we come to Christ, share in his victory. We sing at Easter especially, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah! But it's true all year round. He is risen day by day by day. He is just as surely risen today as at any time in the past 2,000 years or any time in the future until he comes again. And so we celebrate. Now these are some of the attitudes that we have and some of the reasons we have for sharing in the Lord's Supper. There is, in addition to this, one more reason that I want to share with you today. It may not be quite as impressive, yet it contains all of the elements of these others. And it's something that impacts every single one of us who come to gather to share at the Lord's table. We come here to encounter, to meet, to be touched once again by our Lord, by the Lord of our lives. I know very well that every Christian has the continual presence of the Lord in his or her life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, given when any person accepts Jesus into their life as Lord and Savior. But you know as well as I that living life in this world has a tendency to blunt the joy that we feel. It throws up a cloud of dust and dirt and grime between us and the one we need so desperately to see. Life and all its tragedy, all its burden, all its daily draining of strength and vitality tends to take a toll on us. As we live our lives, we accumulate burdens and struggles. They are there just as surely as we are alive. The little bumps and bruises, the big jolts, they all accumulate. And sometimes we break down. Oh, we don't die, that's not what I'm talking about, but it's like a car trying to drive on 5 cylinders instead of 6. Or for those of you who are car people, it's trying to run with a clogged gas line or a broken fan belt. It doesn't work very well. You see, life is like that. For the physical problems, the problems of our bodies, we go to a doctor or a hospital. But what about when life just seems like it's a wreck? Bring that wreck before the Lord. And as a matter of fact, that's just what the Lord tells us to do. We're going to touch down for a moment in Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17. This is a psalm that David is talking about when his life is messed up. His life is a wreck. He has really been a problem. David has misused his power. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's a mess. And he now wants to kind of express what is possible, what he feels the Lord wants. Verse 16 of Psalm 51. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Now listen to verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Both in David's day and today, an offering may not be acceptable to God if one's heart is not right. The sacrificial system of Israel at that time made little, if any, provision to atone for willful, deliberate sin such as David had committed. These are reasons that God desired no special sacrifice from him, or David would have given it. But what God did require and what David had to offer was a broken and contrite heart. And this kind of heart God will not despise, because it is precisely what he wants so that he can bless and forgive and heal, giving it a new life, a new beauty. Someone has advised, and I wish I could claim this, but it's not my own. He said, submit your life to God. He can do more with it than you can. David tells us that God wants us to bring our brokenness to Him, not to pretend everything is great, not to pretend that all is well, but to bring in the brokenness. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper. We come closer to focus, a closer encounter, the renewing of a relationship with the one who can help us in our brokenness. Stop and think for a while of the events that come right after what we call the Last Supper, the beginning of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus was arrested, tried, whipped, scourged, nailed to a cross, his side pierced by a spear. To all the world, it seemed it was over. Things were ended. He was broken. But what a wrong idea that was. For out of the brokenness came a new wholeness, a stronger life than can ever be imagined. And the hope of that wholeness is what we encounter in the Lord's Supper when we bring our brokenness to Him. Now, after the brokenness of Psalm 51, I'm reminded of other instances of brokenness in the Bible. One of them is encountered in John chapter 5, and that's our main scripture for today. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 5, and we'll proceed from there. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now, I just mention here that the end of verse 3 through verse 4 is sometimes not included in all translations because they feel it's a later addition, but it is in many, and it's a good explanation of what's happening. So we'll read it, but read it with that in mind. In verse 3 starts, "In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for a movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of the disease he had." Verse 5 ends this part. "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now the image of the pool and the many sick people that gathered there reminds me of all the places in the world where people go for the healing of their brokenness. I think of hospitals, rest homes, clinics, retreat centers, and so on. We run through the world today at such a huge pace. We carry enormous burdens of stress and responsibility. For many, many people, life is tough. Sometimes we break under the pressure, physically, emotionally, and yes, spiritually. Instead of running, we begin to limp along. Often we realize this, and we go to a place where we hope we can begin to be healed. But sometimes we become so crippled by the burdens that we bear that we don't even have the power to limp to a place where we can find help. This is where the story of the lame man that I just shared from John 5 really speaks to us. This man, too, was helpless. For years he had sat near the pool hoping. You remember verse 4. That's what he was hoping for. It was tradition that an angel, not visible, of course, but an angel came through the pool, and the waters stirred, and whoever was first into that pool after the waters stirred would be healed. But this man was too crippled to get into the pool easily or quickly. And there was no one, he felt, to help him. Do you know that feeling of aloneness? That feeling of helplessness? But then Jesus came along. Jesus, the Master, the Son of God. John 5, verse 6, has Jesus seeing him lying there, knowing he'd been there for a long time, and then he looked at him and he asked the question, "Do you want to be healed?" asked Jesus. Now, most of us would think that that's a silly question. Doesn't every hurting person want to be healed? The answer, may be surprising for some, is no, not really. Some people want to remain crippled, physically, if not emotionally, or maybe the other way around. But in actual fact, they don't want the responsibility of being whole. They've learned to use their problems, maybe even to enjoy doing so. And they've done it because they feel they have no one to help. It's possible that the man at the pool was something like that because he had to think a bit, and his answer sometimes sounds evasive. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" And what you'd expect, the first reply would be, "Yes." But the Bible replies his actual answer. The sick man answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." I wonder if there wasn't a little bit of, "It's not my fault" in there. Think about it. People were becoming whole around him, and he was still limping along. Certainly he had excuses or reasons, if you prefer. Then the Master came, and he had to decide if he really wanted to be healed. There are times when we seem a little bit like that today. We think or we feel that we're not offered any kind of help. We like the way things are, or the way things were anyway. And we don't even imagine that they could, or maybe should, be better or different. And we're shaken when faced with the possibility of difference or change because we feel like we have to make a big decision on our own. Jesus helps those who need it. We need to listen to him. He offers the utmost in help. We need to listen to him because he wants us to know that we need not face challenges or changes alone. Consider then, what is Jesus asking of us? Maybe more specifically, I need to ask, consider, what is Jesus asking of you? Then comes probably the climax of this incident, John 5:8. Jesus looks at the man lying by the pool, asks him that question, "Do you want to be healed?" And then he says to that man, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And he did. Just like that. He was healed. Now, let's not be too hard on this man, because we might be him. Let's always remember that life is very difficult for some people. This man really was crippled. He had to limp around. He was broken and not whole. We shouldn't ever forget how extremely hard things are for many people. We may be able to breathe all right, but some people have a lot of trouble just drawing breath. We may have enough to eat and money to spend or money in the bank, but some people are desperately poor and some are starving to death. We may be able to face the challenges of life, but some find it difficult to accept or adapt to the differences these challenges may bring. We may be able to sleep peacefully at night, or even in the daytime for that matter, but some people toss and turn with anxiety from dark to dawn. Life is simply hard for some people. But this is the good news of our faith. When people want to make it on their own but can't, God reaches into their lives to give them the much needed help. This passage from John was the story of the poor and outcast in Jesus' day. They were on the outside looking in. There was no way they could save themselves. They were treated like dirt by most of society. And God in Jesus came to them saying, "You have worth in my sight. I will give you love and self-respect and redemption." You know, there are people limping around in life today. Maybe even some of us who can't make it to the source of healing that seems to help others. And people, maybe even some of us again, who look fine, are really, really hurting. God truly wants to help so that all who choose to will be able to come in broken go out whole. Does that sound radical? If it does, it ought to, because it's the gospel. Of course it sounds foolish to people today to say that God saves those who are limping around so badly they can't help themselves. I mean, whatever happened to self-help books? I hope you noticed the sarcasm there. But this, you see, is the gospel in its pure form. God can and does help us when we are beyond the help of others, maybe even when we are beyond helping ourselves. Sometimes I have to think that we Christians get things backwards. In our churches, we glorify the good, the hardworking, the sober, decent people who work and worship in our body. And it's good to have them here. It's good to see commitment and faith and faithfulness. But if we really want to glorify God, we should focus just as much on the few, the broken, the washed out human beings who are barely able to get around. Bring their brokenness in. Encourage them to let God help. And we need to focus on those who have brought their brokenness in, those who are now well on the way to being whole, or even those who are already there. This is what the church is about, isn't it? It's what the church of Jesus was about. All of those followers he gathered to him. They weren't perfect. They weren't completely whole. They had a lot of problems, a lot of challenges in their lives. The church today is a fellowship of those who have come in hope, who have limped in, who have been carried in so that God can bless them. The church is not a society of only the perfect and the well-rounded. There is no such thing in this world. Not really. This is what makes the fellowship of the church special. It's not based on our merit or our abilities or our accomplishments. It's based on God and God's merit only. As we limp in here, we hope to hear the Master say, "Take up your mat and walk. Because in me, you can do it." I have one more thought. The man in the story who had been lame for 38 years had obviously been visiting the pool at Bethesda for some time. Maybe not for the entire 38 years, but neither was he a stranger to that healing pool. But he never made it in. Some of us, as Christians, or as spectators to Christianity, have been coming to church for a long time, but we've never really gotten in the pool. We've been watching other people come in broken and go out whole, but there is still brokenness in our lives. Or maybe we, when we're living in this world, have encountered others also broken, also on the outside, who are not getting the healing wholeness that they need. And we haven't made enough effort to help them come into the healing of Jesus' presence. And this is where we come back to the Lord's Supper. We are here. We have gathered today, and we know that there are people in the world all around us, even here, who are carrying brokenness just like us. And now we have come into the presence of the Master again, and we can't pretend we didn't notice them or him. So maybe it's time we said a prayer of trust to God. Maybe it's time we renewed what we have already done, I hope. And maybe it's time we turn our situation over to him. Here, where we've shared in the remembrance of his victory, the remembrance of his healing at his table. Maybe it's time you accepted his prompting and did something about the brokenness in lives of people you know. Maybe it's time you decided to share the wholeness of Jesus with someone else. We shared in the Lord's Supper today, and it's time for us to move forward. We came in brokenness, a lot or a little, even if we weren't ready or able to admit it, and we want to go out of here healing or whole. Now is the time. So as we remember, as we celebrate, as we shortly will sing praise, you could say something to God. Something like this: God, I've been limping around this life in brokenness, in hurt, and I don't know how to get it all out, how to heal. So I've not fully recovered. God, help me. I know others, or you could say, I know others that are struggling with brokenness, and I haven't offered them the way of wholeness. You could close your prayer to God saying, God, won't you please touch my life and help me start leaping for joy? Help me start a life of wholeness. Help others to gain this precious gift of you through my sharing it. Because God can and will do what he has promised. Will you step up? When we share the Lord's Supper, remember the man at the pool who was lame and did take up his mat and did walk. This morning we share the supper. Daily, lifelong, we share the hope. We remember, we celebrate the memory and the presence of the one who healed and still heals today. The one who conquered brokenness. Let's give ours up to him now, today. So I invite you all publicly to come and commit yourself for the first time or all over again to claim, to share the hope, the joy of the Lord's Supper and the Savior who commanded it. Let's pray. Lord, we've come in brokenness. Some of us don't recognize it or admit it. Some of us know it all too well. But we come hoping, praying, desiring so deeply that we will find the hope. Lord, help us and guide us. Help us to have the strength to commit ourselves, to stand up before others and say, I will follow. I have been following and I will continue to follow. Jesus, lead me where I can heal. Lead me where I can help others to heal. Lord, in my life, through my life, because of you, conquer the brokenness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David. Let me just kind of remind you of where we've been over the course of the morning here. We early on sang Our God Saves. And think about what the lyrics that you sang there. There is hope in his name. And then we moved on to the Lord's Supper, where we were reminded that Jesus Christ came as a sacrifice. Came as a sacrifice for us. And that it's only by his death and burial and resurrection, by his shedding of his blood, that we could have that salvation that we sang about early on. And then in the message today, we meet this lame man. This man who for 38 years, I hope you caught that, 38 years has been suffering. And he came hoping that the traditions would be his answer. The tradition said that an angel would stir that water, but every time it appears to be that way, that somebody beats him to the punch and he just can't be the one to get in and get healed. And then Jesus comes and offers a radically different way. Isn't that what Jesus does? Just kind of turns the status quo on its head and says, no, don't worry about getting in the water. You just get up and walk. Just trust me. He turns it from the tradition to faith. And that's what he's calling us to do today. It hasn't changed. So as David challenged us, is it tradition that you're basing salvation on? Or is it genuine faith in Jesus Christ and his death and in him alone? That's the challenge. We're going to open this area, as we always do every week, up to you to respond this morning. Maybe you need to come today and say, you know what? I've been basing my eternal security on tradition, on church membership, on a previous baptism, on coming to church every week, on being raised perhaps in a Christian home, or on a host of other things, good works perhaps, but I've never trusted Jesus. This invitation is for you. We'd love more than anything else to show you how you can trust him today. Maybe you need to come and, as Autumn did, to say, hey, I want to be baptized. I want to let my church family know that I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. You come let us know that. Maybe you want to take steps toward being a member of this church. You come let us know that. You just want to come and pray. You say, I'm broken. I just need prayer. You come. Whatever the need, don't leave here with regret over having not made a decision this morning. We're going to bow our heads and pray, and then we're going to stand and sing and respond. Let's bow together. Dear Father God, we just come before you today as a broken people. Lord, we admit our brokenness to you this morning. And I just pray that today that individuals would cry out to you in their brokenness, that they would come to you as the only answer. I pray that individuals today would perhaps turn from tradition to faith for the very first time. I pray that some would turn toward baptism and that command, that declaration before the church family. I pray that others would be drawn to unite themselves with this church family. And still others would just come to be prayed for. Be prayed for in the midst of our brokenness. Whatever the need, I pray these next few moments, you protect from distraction and things that would draw our minds away. And just allow you to work in lives and hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.